Now, my background is that I was born in Trinidad, and so you could say that I am an immigrant. So I was very glad that the British government decided that they were able to give me a place in their country, because it was in the UK that I became saved. You see, when I was in Trinidad, there was the opportunities to go to church, and I did from time to time with my parents, the usual thing. I would go at Christmas time. They were particularly fond of that one. And there was also the Easter service, so we went along to those from time to time as well. I did go to Sunday school once, decided it was far too much like school, and thought I wasn't going to do that again. I preferred staying with the adults in the main hall, and there was something mysterious about what was going on, and there was something interesting about the bread and the wine, and I couldn't have it, and I knew there was something about that. And of course, if you tell a child that you can't have something, that immediately makes them want to have it. And so I was introduced to religious teaching from those experiences. They had school assemblies where there were some hymns and some prayers, the Lord's Prayer. So there was a thin thread that went through my early days that told me something about the fact that there was people out there that believed something. So that sort of started off some thinking in my mind. I suppose my parents would have tried to bring me up with all the best intentions. They were trying to instill in me a sense of morality. And they wanted me to understand the difference in what was right and what was wrong. The problem was they didn't have a foundation upon which they could base their morals and their values. So in the fullness of time, when the relationship between my father and my mother broke down and they had a divorce, of course I was then experiencing something of the pain of the consequences of sin. So that was something that was very in the forefront of my mind, and I was acutely aware that the mistakes that my parents had made were the sorts of mistakes I didn't want to make, because I knew how much it hurt. So as I grew up, and as I came to the UK when I was about 13, I came to boarding school, and I didn't really have the problems that other people had about getting homesick, because my idea of home had already been somewhat twisted. So I was quite happy to be my own boss and to do my own thing, and I had a set of rules. You had a little book. You broke the rules and you knew that there was a consequence. If you didn't break the rules and you kept your nose clean, then all was well. Of course, if you broke the rules and didn't get caught, well, then you've just gotten away with it. So I endeavoured to be a good boy. I wasn't always a good boy. There were certainly some things that I did wrong, and I was caught from time to time. But while I was there, I was very much under the influence of a simple practice, which was, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. So I was in a boarding school, it was a Church of England school, and there was the opportunity to become confirmed. Now, at 6 months, I was baptized. My father wasn't there, my mother was there. She put me in a dress, I looked very pretty, and I can't remember a thing. But certain promises were made about what they would do, my godparents would do for me, and I never saw them really very much either, because they were in Canada and I was in Trinidad. And so now I was in England, and now I was starting to make my own choices. And there was this opportunity to do confirmation classes. So I decided to go along, and I decided to do that because lots of other people were doing that. So there was a period of time, we went to these classes, and there were about 100 or so of us that got confirmed in that year. I was 14 at the time. And the thing that I can remember most about my confirmation is how much my knees hurt, having to kneel down on the floor for the duration of every single one of those 100 people to have this religious fellow put their hand on their head and say some words. And I just thought, I just want to get up. So it wasn't really a momentous event. It wasn't really a spiritual event, because I was not saved. That's fundamentally what I'm going to say tonight, because although I had an awareness of Jesus, the Bible, I had an awareness of morality, immorality, I was aware that there was immorality in my life, I was not saved. So as you start life, so you continue. Although I was aware of Christian things, it very much was because I had to. I had to go to church every Sunday at school. And I was quite happy to go to church because I thought, well, it's not really much bother. I'll go to the early service. I'll go to the 8 o'clock service and I'll get it over and done with in half an hour. And then I can enjoy the rest of my Sunday to do what I want to do. And that's very much how I thought about Christian things. that you could put God in a box and that you could do what you wanted to do the rest of the week. And then when you went and you paid your tuppence halfpenny on Sunday, all was well. That is a system of works. That is not a system of faith. Now, there were other people amongst my peers who I would say genuinely did have a faith. And they were trying to live that faith out. And they were part of the God squad, you see. And there was an interesting banter that went on between those people who didn't quite believe those things and those that did. But one of them was a friend of mine, and he said to me when I finished my time at school, he said, I've gone to university. I took a year out and went and explored some things. And he said, well, you don't need to believe what they believe. But if you just want to go and meet some nice people when you go to university, go to the Christian Union. And I sort of thought, okay, fair enough advice, whatever. But you see, what I didn't realize was at that time I was searching and God was moving. There was that awareness of spiritual things in my life. There was awareness of Christian things. But I was not yet saved. I started to read the Bible. I realized as I started from page one, and it says this, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I stuck there. I thought, hang on a minute, I'm a scientist, I'm an engineer. Everything that I am told tells me that this thing all started from a big bang. I realized there was a conflict. I thought, okay, I can see the order in the universe, I can see the immensity of it, I can see design, I can see things. Is it really all an accident? So I was struggling. But what I didn't realize was that other people were in the same boat. Other people were also struggling with this. But the Bible gave me that introduction. And I read right the way through till about halfway through Exodus. You'll know it well, the tabernacle. It starts to get a bit tricky there. And as somebody who was not saved, it started to get just a bit difficult. So I put it to one side. I asked my parents, what's the meaning of life? Why am I really here? I was going to university. I had the whole opportunities open to me. And I very much wanted to know, what is my purpose on planet Earth? Have you ever asked that question? Why am I really here? What am I really doing? I had lots of things going for me. And I really wanted to know these simple truths. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the Bible very clearly tells us that we are not here by an accident. We are not here on planet Earth because of some cosmic chaos that suddenly turned into the life that we see it. The Bible tells us that God has a purpose in everything that is in creation. So we need to understand that we can turn to the Bible for those deep answers to deep and searching questions. It does satisfy. But I went there and I couldn't find the answers that I was looking for at the time, and nobody was there to guide me, so I just put it to one side. You don't see people oftentimes walking down the street saying, please, I need help, I'm lost, I don't know what to do with my life. Especially not somebody who had a plan. I was going to university. I knew what I was going to do as a job. In fact, from about the age of six, before I knew how to spell engineer, that's kind of what I knew what I wanted to be. Very unusual. But I'm an engineer today. Praise God. God has helped me through those difficult times and brought me to a position where I can fulfill what perhaps was a lifelong dream. Little did I know it. But I was still searching for ultimate meaning, and I didn't have it. So I went to Warwick University. And the first week, of course, there's all these new opportunities. Join that club, go and do this. Friday night here, Saturday night there, go and meet some new people. Try out the different beers. All this sort of thing going on. So, in the introduction pack, there was a lot of information about all the different societies that you could join, all the different areas where people would want you to come and help them. But there was a little card. A little card was a little invitation to the Christian Union meeting. And on the caption it said, never enough. That struck a chord with me because I thought, yeah, it doesn't matter how much I have, whatever it is, it's never enough. Because I had stuff, and I had friends, and I had opportunities, but it was just never enough. There was always something more, and there was a deep and aching void in my life that I didn't know how to fill. So I said to my newfound friends in the accommodation, I see we have a card for an invitation to go to this thing at the Christian Union, which was some 20 minutes walk away. I asked them if they wanted to join me. And they said, yeah, sounds like fun. That should be interesting. So, fair enough. Days go on. And it was on the night, it was a Thursday, that the meeting was. It was 7 o'clock. I said to everybody in the kitchen, oh, I'm going to that thing tonight. Do you want to come? Oh, no, I've got something else to do. And so everybody gave an excuse. And I see God's hand in this. Because I then walked. I was always somebody who was quite happy to do something on my own. I didn't mind being the odd one out. Because I was somebody who did things because I wanted to do things. So I went along, 20 minute walk. I walked into the room and I was suddenly impressed by the way that people were treating one another. People were greeting and they were hugging and people were very welcoming. And I sat down and straight away the person in front turned around and said, hi, I'm so-and-so. Are you new? Are you one of those freshers? You know, this is your first time. Have you ever been to a Christian Union before? And all sorts of questions, and just really, really friendly. And I trust we're friendly to people because that's probably the thing that's going to bring them back rather than, you know, what we know of the scriptures. They will latch on to a genuine interest that we have in people. Well, during that evening, there was a gospel presentation. Now, if you'd asked me what it meant by the gospel, I couldn't really tell you. But I'm going to just turn to Exodus 2. Exodus 2, verses 11 and 12. Bit of a strange story to pick, but I think it succinctly presents to us what I felt my life was like. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When we do things that are wrong, and we know that they're wrong, we hide them. When we think that we've done something that might upset our friends or our parents, we try and keep it to one side, or even spouses. We try and suppress what we know is wrong. But you see, conscience is a tool that God has given to us. Now, if you'd asked me that night when I went over to that Christian Union, if there was anything that I was ashamed of, I would have said yes. Because there were sins that were going on in my life at that time, which perhaps not public per se, but there were things that I knew about and I wasn't happy about. But God knew. And that's the beauty of letting God work his hand in a sinner's life. You see, we're very quick, perhaps, to point out the failures in others. We can see all the things that they're doing wrong, and we can say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that, and shouldn't be doing that. But it is far more effective when God uses his Holy Spirit and the conscience that he's given to convict of sin. I was under the conviction of sin. And whilst I may have been brazen about it, and whilst I may have been quite happy to make fun of it, there were sins in my life which I knew I was ashamed of, and I hid them. So if you, in Christian terminology, I knew I was a sinner. Now that is fundamental to understanding the need of having a Saviour. Because if you do not think that you are a sinner and that you have judgment to face, then you will not ask for any help and you will not ask for any salvation. I knew that I didn't know Jesus as my Saviour. You see, I thought I was just going to go through life and I was going to do my best and I was hopefully going to not make too many mistakes. And I had my parents' life as an example. I had other examples of people around me. And I saw people getting blind drunk around me. And I joined with them to some extent. But they went too far and I didn't go so far. And I thought, well, I'm better than them. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And that's what we do. We judge ourselves by a relativistic standard. And that's exactly what I was doing. But I was a sinner. And there was no doubt in my mind that there were things that I wanted to hide. So I knew that there was a right and a wrong. And I knew there was a conscience that my heart was pricked. And I knew I had a sinful nature. And I also knew something about the Ten Commandments. And I really thought at that time, well, you know, I'm not a murderer, and I've probably not stolen anything particularly important, and whatever those other ones are, I'm probably okay. That's how I thought. And that's how so many people think when they're faced with a list of rules. They think, I'm okay. Or at least, just like that rule book when I was at school, if you break them and you don't get caught, it's okay. But when you're dealing with God, who knows all, sees all, you can't hide from him, then of course there is no hiding place. And that's kind of where the conviction starts to bite and starts to make real. So, during that evening, I heard the gospel message. Now, the thing that I remember particularly was that there were some letters that were read from people who had been writing to the preacher. And the preacher was reading these letters out, saying, this person is searching for the truth. This person is searching, and he's struggling with things like creation versus evolution. I thought, oh, that's interesting. And there was a progression in the letters that he was reading out. And he was just reading out little snippets, and he was trying to explain on them. The point was, it was real. It was somebody else who was searching and trying to come to a point where they trusted Christ. And I didn't know where I was, but I knew that I wasn't there yet. Well, at the end of the evening, there was not an altar call. It wasn't like that at all. But there was just a moment of quiet reflection where there was an opportunity to invite the Lord Jesus into your heart. And it wasn't until a few months later that I realized that's when it happened. Because if you'd asked me after that event, after that evening on the Thursday, was I saved? I would have gone, I'm not sure. But that Thursday, I believe I got saved. The Friday, I was back with the Christians again. Saturday, I was with them again. Sunday, I was with them again. There were things that were on, and I made sure that I was wherever the Christians were gathered because I wanted to be with them. There was something that happened to me that night, and as I walked back, that 20-minute walk from where I was back to my residence, I knew that something was different. Couldn't tell what. If you'd asked me, I wouldn't have known. But I knew something was different. And I also knew that I had to make a choice. So there was a chance to join a particular group that was going to be telling people the gospel. This is the marvelous thing about how God is. So I decided I was going to join this group. And so I was going to join a group to teach people the gospel. But I've only just got saved. Such was my enthusiasm. But God was gracious. He didn't give anybody to tell the gospel until I'd finished the first term. But the second session. So the first session, I just started to learn. I was just there. I was part of the group. And I was reading Luke's gospel. And God, in his mercy, was revealing sins to me. He was saying, David, this is a problem. A variety of ways. Through the scriptures. I was starting to pray. I was starting to meet with Christians. And the Lord challenged me against the things that were wrong. Again and again. He challenged my attitude towards things that I thought were important. And that's what a walk with God is like. It's a daily, living, breathing relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. I was searching for a fellowship. Didn't have a Christian home. I was just going along to the chaplaincy that was there at the university. And then I met somebody from a gospel hall. You know, I was one of those people who was trying to be organized and didn't like waiting. I didn't like queuing. So if I wanted to get my laundry washed, I went there first thing in the morning where there were no queues. There was somebody else who was there washing their clothes first thing in the morning. And I sat down and I was reading my Bible. They sat down and they were reading their Bible. Thought, hey, this is good. So I said, good book. And in the process of time, I realized this person wasn't at the Christian Union, but had a deep understanding of what the Bible said. I thought, I've not seen you at any of the meetings. And I'd been to a few by this point. And she said, well, come along to the gospel hall, minister meeting. And clearly, folks had been warned about my coming. Because when I got there, lots of people were very interested. And lots of people came and shook my hand and said hello and a very warm welcome and so on. Now, up until that point, I'd been defining how good a church was by how many people came and said hello afterwards. See, I didn't know anything else. And I'd been to a few churches around, because I'd go back home to Canada and go back home to Trinidad, and they'd move around all over the place. And after the meeting, because you'd always have this peace thing, because I didn't know what I was doing, so I was going to the Church of England churches, which is what I was used to as a kid, but now I was different. I was now saved. And you did this peace thing where you shook hands with everybody around you. But that was just, it's kind of forced, really. No, it was afterwards. It was after the meeting was over. And that's when the people have a chance to really chat to you. Are they really interested in me? Or am I going to just file out the door and I'll shake the preacher on the way hand on the way out and that was it? Well, up until that point, you might have had one or two extra. I came to the gospel hall and everybody shook my hand. It made an impression. It made me think, okay, these people are genuinely interested. But not only that, I was able to understand that it wasn't just that they were friendly. They had an understanding of the Bible. They had an understanding of God's word, and they were able to explain when I said, where does it say that in the Bible? Good to be able to do that. Really good to be able to say why you do what you do from Scripture. So, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Now, in my understanding, I had grown to understand why Jesus had come. I had read Luke's Gospel. I'd started reading through the New Testament. I'd kept going into Acts, into the Epistles. I recognized that I couldn't just read one book or read a verse every now and then. I had to keep going. In my understanding, I had appreciated that God's remedy for my sin was his Son upon the cross. We dealt with creation, we dealt with conscience, now the cross. The cross was central. And it was every occasion that I met with Christians that the cross was in view. Where the Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life and was willing to take my place and die for me. I was not a footballer. In fact, I wasn't really a sportsman, ever. So if you'd said to me what substitution was, I would have been a little bit lost, but I think I got the idea eventually. Is that my sin and my attitude towards God was hateful in his sight. And I don't think we really appreciate how offensive sin is to God. When we look at the cross and we see what the Lord Jesus suffered there and died, and he paid for sin, it gives us a glimpse of how much God hates sin. That he would do that to his own Son so that he might save a multitude who are willing to believe in him. See, although I had known about Jesus dying on the cross, I went to a Catholic school for a couple of years and I went to Mass and there was this big cross on the wall. Of course, I wasn't saved, didn't know what it meant, really. Of course, he didn't stay on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. But the cross is central to our understanding of where we need to go if we believe that God has made us and if we believe that we have sins and our conscience is touched. We need to go to the cross, because it is there that we see the remedy for our sin. It's there that God has provided us a means of escape. See, I knew that my sins were wrong. I knew that there was some judgment. I didn't know what it would be. I didn't believe God would send me to hell. I didn't. I didn't believe God would be like that. He's a loving God, surely. But later on, I realized he would. If I had no remedy for my sin, I would pay the price. And that is just. That is fair. Why should somebody else pay the price if I haven't chosen them to do that? But Jesus was willing to die in my place and take away my sin, and I chose him. So I knew that I was a sinner, and then I knew that I was saved. Then I saw the truth about baptism and joined with the assembly in Coventry at Upper Hill Street, which I am still in to this day. So God has blessed my prayer, and I believe it is that, when I was reading the parable of the sower in the Gospel of Luke. This is very early on in my Christian experience, maybe maybe a week or two. I was reading through Luke, and I read the parable of the sower. Now this is what the Spirit of God does. This is why I believe I was saved. Because I read through the parable of the sower and the explanation, and it says some fell upon the stony ground, some fell upon the pathway, then stony ground, then amongst the thorns, and then the good soil. And at that time I read it and I said, God, I know only the good soil actually bears any fruit. Make me the good soil. That was my prayer. I knew, and this is only spiritual enlightenment through the Spirit of God, that I knew that only the good soil brought anything for God. And I said, I don't want to be like the other ones. I want to be like the good soil. And God certainly has honored that and blessed that. Turn back with me, please, to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. It says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, I had recognized my need of a Savior. I had recognized my need to be joined with other Christians. I'd confessed my faith certainly to many people on my course, in my accommodation. I'd sought to meet with other believers, and certainly we had lots of good discussions about spiritual things. I saw the truth of baptism as one was baptized. But the point of confession is, it's about declaring that I trust in him. And I trust in nothing else. See, no longer was I thinking that this was a system of works. No longer was I thinking that I had just had to be good enough or be better than the next guy. I recognized that I was a sinner, and the only thing I could do was rest wholly and completely upon the work of the cross that the Lord Jesus did and trust him. That's what faith, a little acrostic we think of, faith, forsaking all, I trust him. And that's where I got to. I said, I need to trust him, nothing else. Of course, that's not just in salvation. It's in everything in life. Because having got saved, I thought, right, got saved, now find myself a nice Christian lady. That'll be nice. That's right. There's a lot of nice ones to choose from in the Christian Union. Yes. Well, you see, the Lord had to teach me a few things because my heart was still perhaps a little bit thinking the old way that I can do things. And really, you have to let go. You have to let go of these things and say, Lord, you know what is best for me. You know what is right for me. I want you to lead my life. I want to trust you, not just for salvation. I want to trust you for everything. So I grew in understanding, started to read my Bible. I made sure that I'd read the whole of the scriptures before I got baptized. It took me a few months, but I got there. Get the scriptures into your heart so that then God can then use them. And in the fullness of time, God provided me with a wife, Rachel. She's with me tonight. And I'm very pleased that God helped me wait for the right person. Because that's the hard thing. It's waiting. Because you always want to do something, you want to get it done, and you want it yesterday. But in the things of God, especially in spiritual things, things take a long time. We're doing a little study with Moses, and one of the things we've discovered is Moses had to spend 40 years in the wilderness to make a man who, as we read, killed an Egyptian. He went about it in all the wrong way. He spent 40 years becoming a nobody before he could then be useful for God again. So sometimes things have to take their time. Not everything was perfect, of course. My mum, she and I had many spiritual discussions. I believe eventually she got saved. I think that's fairly clear. And then she died of cancer. So that was a little bit of a blow. But I trust that she's with the Lord. And I will see her again. My father's still not saved. So keep praying for him and the rest of the family. So I know what it's like to come from a background where the things of God and the things of the Lord Jesus are not really central. If you're part of a Christian home, that's a tremendous blessing. The thing that I take away from the gospel message as we preach here, I assume, and elsewhere in gospel halls, is something of the certainty of salvation. Because the thing that I was searching for was I needed to know the truth. I needed to be sure of why I was here. And I needed that security. And the things that I had tried in the world had not satisfied. But I come to Christ, and all of a sudden, there is certainty. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem wherein lay the body of Jesus. He is not there. He is risen. And there are many things that you would point to as a Christian that says the reason that we can be certain of our salvation is that Jesus is alive today. And where God has said something, he never breaks his word. So we rest not upon ourselves, not upon our own intellect, but upon what God has said in his word. God will never break his promises. That gives you security. Because you see, I had seen other Christians, and I could see in their lives that they were still insecure in their salvation. They still had that possibility, perhaps, of maybe slipping up. Dear me, if every time I slipped up, I lost my salvation, well, I would have lost it minutes after getting it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what I believe. The moment I got saved, I was granted eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that was a verse that again and again gets preached from. And again people have roll off their tongues. But the meaning of it is so lost on so many. The meaning of it, that you have eternal life. That's security. And of course, I knew what life was all about. Well, I didn't have all the answers. I didn't know what the future held. But I knew what life was all about now. I knew that I was here on this earth for a purpose, to be a child of God, and I have a future. You see, one of the things that I was unsure about, as you would be as a young person, what happens when you die? I'd seen relatives die, I'd seen people die, and I thought, what happens after that? And it starts making you think, what would happen to me? There were people who I grew up with, who were younger than me, who died while they were yet young. And I thought, I wonder where they are. Surely it doesn't just end. But suddenly with the gospel, I have been shown what the future holds for those who trust him. And indeed for those who don't. The Bible is very clear that judgment is coming. And the Lord Jesus is coming back. So it's important we realize that he is coming. He was received back into heaven and he will return again. So we need to be ready. If we're thinking, if we're questioning, if we're searching, fine, but don't delay. Make sure, make it your motive to find out about the Lord Jesus. A place like this is a great place to start, but talk to people as well. Find out about what is unique about him so that you might trust in him. May you indeed know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, time is gone. I thank you for your patience. We'll close with a word of prayer, and after that, our meeting is over. May God bless you.